Well, turn to Acts 17. We're going to get in here and go. All right, let's read a little bit here and we'll just go. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or is the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Christians a great multitude consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the chief women, not just a few of them, consorted with Paul and Silas, and actually believed and consorted with them. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves, certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. We just need to incorporate some things back into the English language. And I think we need to re-identify a certain political party to lewd fellows of a baser sort. It just fit, and we'll see that more today. But amen. That was my political statement for the day. But I didn't really make it clear, did I? So you don't know which political party I'm talking about. And they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned this world upside down. That's going to be a good sermon, a good point when I get to that. Maybe tonight, who knows? They turn the world upside down. What a difference your perception makes on things. Because when your life is in turmoil and upside down and somebody comes and sets it back right side up to people who are used to seeing you a certain way, they've turned your life upside down. Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey and they kept just turning people's lives right side up. But cities that were so used to sin and paganism and occult stuff going on in those cities, to them, when people's lives turned, that girl in Philippi that was being abused and when they turned her life right side up to the world, they had turned it upside down. And hallelujah, perception is everything. So when your perception is from a clean heart, you see dirty a lot easier. When your perception's from dirt, you see clean a lot easier. And clean seems odd to those that are dirty, and dirt seems odd to those that are clean. I better not teach on that now, but it's amen. All right. Where was I at? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people, which again, I think that says something. They're saying they turned the world upside down, and they're stirring the people up. Paul and Silas are changing the people, and they're stirring them up into an uproar. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And just kind of ahead first, what does security mean? Basically, it's kind of like they posted bail. They really weren't under arrest, but what they were saying was, okay, from here on out, you're responsible for them. And so, they were teaching different states to do it different ways. But some states, my Jessica's uncle, who was my first pastor, said that the first state he went to, he realized in order to do a wedding, you had to be bonded. And he didn't really know what that was, but basically, if a landowner, which could be you. If you're not a landowner, if you're a landowner, it could be you. But a landowner needs to come in and say, I signed for this guy that he's not just coming through, or she, well, at those days, more like he, but that they're not coming through and just marrying people and running off. So somebody that was a landowner that was there would verify, say, yes, this guy's legitimate. Yes, guy is a man of God. Her uncle told me that one of the first weddings he ever did, he did in a city or did an estate that was different than the one he'd been used to. And you're supposed to be bonded, and he wasn't. So he said, I didn't find that out until years later. And so they've been living in sin for I don't know how long because their wedding wasn't legal. And but that's basically what they did, is that Jason was the landowner. He was the one that owned that house. And so he was basically saying, okay, I'm signing off that anything that they do, I'm responsible for. Now, it's interesting here in verse 10 because they sent him away to Berea. Right after that, they're like, yeah, why don't you go to Berea? I don't, we'll get to that when they get to that. But that's just what happened there. Now, we've been working our way through this, and again, I would love it if I moved faster, because we could cover so much more. But then again, you start reading an area and the Holy Spirit gives you more insight. And so we've dealt with the area that they opened a ledge, they reasoned. In other words, they declared the truth. They didn't walk around and sissyfoot, which I don't know what that's, tiptoe through doctrinal issues and try to, well, I guess there's another way I could put it, but they didn't just try to sneak through the issues and try to, hopefully they didn't offend anybody. No, they declared, they said, this is what it is and here's how it is. That's why the Word of God says, be ready in season and out of season in your understanding of Scripture. Because if you're not ready in areas, if you don't know what the Scripture says regarding things, then when people start throwing out their ideas, you'll kind of go, well, I think I heard someone say, let me give you an example of this. Back in college, of course, I was in denomination. My dad was in denomination at that time also. But he was listening a lot to Kenneth Hagin at the time. Some people in his church, and many of you know the story, some people in his church had gone down to one of the camp meetings down at Rhema, Kenneth Hagin's camp meetings, and they were just turned on. And so instead of changing churches, they said, Pastor, if we gave you some tapes from Kenneth Hagin, would you listen to them? Would you be interested in them? He said, yeah, I'd love to have some. And that turned him on to faith. Well, I'd heard him preach on the difference in the Old Testament. It says, by his stripes ye are healed. And in the New Testament, by his stripes ye were healed. And so when I was up in Bible college, I'd heard that. Didn't have really revelation of it. But I remember my roommates and I having a discussion, and I'm trying to talk from a place of understanding, which again, I had heard the Scripture somewhere. And so they were talking about healing and that it's not always for God's will to heal, all kinds of stuff. I said, but I said, in the Old Testament, it's by his stripes you are healed. In the New Testament, it's by his stripes you were healed. And my roommate said, well, I sure hope I'm still healed. I hope it hadn't changed. I hope that hasn't gone away with it. That's someplace. And it stumped me. I didn't understand it. I just had heard it, and that was my level of it. I threw out as much as I knew, and that was done. Well, today, I'd have a totally different picture of it. That it's not a matter as it's past tense that it's done with, but that Jesus took care of it a long time ago, and I can discuss, I can open, I can allege, I can reason, I can explain it to them better now because I have more insight regarding it. And so beloved, I know sometimes I preach long. I get it. I know I do. Now, for everybody in this room that thinks I'm the longest-winded preacher ever, you're wrong. There are preachers that preach less than me. I get it. And their sermons are just really cool. because, and I say they're really cool because they're really compact and they're neatly wrapped and all that kind of stuff. Have you ever gotten when I was a teenager, my favorite thing to do with my Christmas gifts was to just go get newspapers and wrap them in newspapers. And I know you're like, why would that be your favorite thing? Because nobody else did it. And it was just kind of fun to have my, everybody knew which gifts under the tree were from me. Now there were other gifts from other people under the tree that had nicer wrapping. But you understand how you tidy it up and has nothing to do with what's inside the box? It has nothing to do with it. Jessica is this wrapper of gifts, and she thinks she's horrible. But whenever she does this in this specific way, and she bends and she does this, and I'm like, you need to do all of them. And she's like, I don't want to do all of them. And she won't. So I'm forced to have to do some of them. And I'll throw them in there. But you know what? It doesn't change what's in the box. And so, again, you can have these sermons. And I know men of God who are after the heart of God and preach those kind of sermons. So I'm not chastising. I'm not making fun of them. But again, sometimes I look at how beautiful. I've seen people that use ice skating. Now these are bigger churches, but they'll have a sermon where they use ice skating as their object lesson, and so they'll install that week a small rink on their stage, and they'll preach in ice skates. Huh? It would be dangerous. I know. I'd be like, not a person would hear anything I said because they'd be like, he's going to fall, he's going to fall, he's going to fall. I'm like, that would be awesome, but that ain't me. That's just not me. What God's called me to do is to take the Word, open it, dig out as much as we can on it, and that's why sometimes it takes us 4 weeks to get through one sermon. Have you noticed? I've not done it on all my series. I'm going to do it on this last one I did on the Holy Spirit. 4 weeks, and there'll be one set of notes. I did a couple times ago. I had actually, I think it was 5 or 6 sermons, and I had 2 notes. That was something else. There's 2 sermons you got. But what I want to do. Here's it. I want you to be prepared. Why do you spend time teaching your kids math? So they're prepared they're prepared for life. They're prepared when they step outside that room. I'm not up here just so that I have a paycheck or that I have this or that I have a job or I can have my ego struck. Oh, Pastor Ted, this is so beautiful. That's not why I'm up here. Everything I do and every word I preach and everything I go through is so that you're equipped. So that you can go back to things and say, oh, my pastor has said this. Or that you can take it home. If you do nothing else, write scriptures down. So that you can go from this and be prepared to open and allege yourself. To reveal. There may be a lot of people who will never step a foot inside this door until you open and allege it outside. Amen. Hallelujah. We've spent so much time on opening and alleging. So last week we dealt with that, the results. And it said, and some of them believed, and that was talking about the Jews. And again, remember, we dealt just with the fact that tradition is what kept them from believing. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And again, the difference between one and the other was the devout Greeks they had a hunger. They just wanted to learn. They wanted to find out. So when they were presented with truth, it was easy to accept. And of the chief women, not a few. In other words, a lot of them. And again, I'm not going to get into that again this week. But notice here, it says they believe and consorted. So they didn't just go, oh, that's good. And it says they believed and consorted. All of these, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed and consorted. Of the important women, the chief women, there was a lot of them, not a few of them, but a lot of them that believed and consorted. And so that word consorted is, again, I would think that maybe you could get a concept of what it means just by the feel of it. But again, we don't really deal with that too much. All that word consorted means, and I say all it means, here's what it means, is they joined themselves to, associated, and matter of fact, one of the main words about consorted is accord. They came into accord with them. So they joined themselves to, they didn't just believe what they said, they came in accord or joined themselves to Paul and Silas and to the men and the Christians in that community. Again, that is one of the main things that we've got to understand. I like it when I see you at church. There's no doubt there. I love seeing your face. I like showing up here, and I like having this place full, and I like having to step this way just a little bit because I know Harmony was sitting behind somebody, and she kept going back and forth, and so I was like, I'll make it real easy for her, and I'll stand right here for a second or two so she could just sit there and relax, because as soon as I go back over here, she's dodging and looking for me again. I like that because it means there's more faces that are here, but the question is, are you consorting with me? He said, well, we showed up at your church. Oh, trust me, we've had people at our church that didn't consort with us. They showed up, and then they went home, and they were not in one accord with us. Not naming names, so I don't even have any names in my head. But in the Greek, this word simply means that they were partakers in the inheritance. So they said, I want what he has. I want what he has. I want to go where he's going. So I'm connecting myself and I'm joining myself to him. Yes, beloved, we're going to settle down in here for a second or two. I love in Philippians chapter 4, one of the most popular scriptures in Christian decor history. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And people will hang it in their homes. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And they'll put it on their bumper sticker. They'll have it on their, I don't know, t-shirts. My God shall supply all your needs. And they take that, oh, my God shall supply all of my needs according. That's not what it says, contrary to popular belief. Exactly what it says is the Apostle Paul saying, you all have joined yourself to me. You have connected yourself to me. You have consorted with me. You have caught my vision. You have caught what God has placed in my heart. And because you have caught my heart, and because you have joined yourself to my heart, my God shall supply all your needs. That is a scripture that is much more than just a promise out there. It is a scripture that is more set on, how can I word this? On covenant. On partnership. In other words, beloved, here's this. This is not the case. Jessica B decides, soon to be E, decides to sow money into me, but she just doing it maybe for a show, or just doing it because if I don't, he'll think something's wrong, and I don't want him to think something's wrong when there's really something wrong, and I can't stand him. And she's she's doing something. If she's not consorting with me, if she's not joined to me, and I'm not hers and she's not mine by reason of, you know, whatever, then that seed means nothing. It means nothing to you if you're not consorting with me. It means nothing to you if you're not consorting with the ministry that you're under. It means nothing. Beloved, there has got to be an association. Again, the scripture, and it became so real to me as I meditated on it a day or two before I preached at my dad's memorial. It became so real to me, that scripture in Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And it became so real to me why my dad did it, why my dad said, beloved, and why it was so easy for me to pick up that word beloved, because that word beloved is an ownership of those that you're speaking to. It's an ownership. You are mine. That's why I teach you the way I teach you. That's why I stay after some of you the way I stay after you. And I'm not mean. I am not mean at all. But if you're missing, see, you doing all right? Just leave me alone. I just missed one service. I know, but you don't usually miss any. Just making sure you're all right. Because you're mine. When I'm teaching, I'm not teaching a bunch of people that are just here, that just showed up. I'm not teaching strangers. I'm teaching my beloved. And when your seed, when what you do financially and what you do in life is for someone that you have taken ownership of, marriages. If you're just treating it as the person lives in the same house as you, if you're just treating it like he's just, well, he's there and he does that. He mows the lawn and he paints the rooms and he does that. If that's all you're looking at it like, beloved, you'll get nothing out of the marriage. Your marriage will be miserable. You may be able to live fine, but you'll get nothing out of it. But when you take ownership of that other person, when I take ownership of Jessica, we had this conversation the other day. The person that gets the most frustrated when people take advantage of me is not me. It's her. Because I'm my beloved's and she is mine. And the person that gets the most frustrated when people take advantage of her is not her. She does it with a smile on her face, whether it's inside or not. She does it with a smile on her face, but it's me. Because I am my beloved's and she is mine. And when I'm telling you this, when a ministry, when a group of people enter into that mentality, that is the point in time that tongues, or that fire, like cloven tongues of tongues of fire, can fall in a place. That's when the glory of the Lord will nail people to the ground. That's when His goodness will overtake you, will come upon you and overtake you. Is when you get to that place where the association. Let's look at some of these things. Proverbs 13. Proverbs tells us a lot about this. Goodness gracious. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men if he studies long enough, will be wise. It's funny, it doesn't even say that, does it? It says, he that walketh with wise wife was he that walketh with a lot of W's there, with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? Just by being around and connecting yourself to people. You get what they had. Did you hear that? Just by hanging around people and joining yourself to people, you get what they have. Solely because you're connected to them and you're partnering with them and consorting with them. I read there's a statistic, and I don't know if it's a statistic or if it's just something that people say. I've heard a lot of different people say it, that you are the sum total of the five people you hang around the most. In other words, the people that you hang around the most is who you're going to be like. I was just thinking about that today, and I thought, you know, that's why I teach my children to walk in the ways of God. Not so that I can ruin their fun, not so that I can make it a bummer for them. It's I like hanging out with them. And if I want to get wiser, I want to be around wise people. And I love hanging around my kids. That's why I force her to be good. That's why I teach you what I teach you. That's why my heart's desire is for you guys to not just hear me preach, but to walk in this stuff. Is because I like hanging out with you. I love the fact when we have a hard time emptying our sanctuary out. You can almost kind of guess it if you got a sanctuary filled with 300, 400, 500,000 people that it might take a while to clear it out. But man, we have trouble clearing this thing out most services because we're just sitting around talking. Well, if I'm not getting anything from you, it is not to my benefit to hang around you. So I want you to be wise. I want you to walk in that wisdom. That's because again, if I'm going to consort with you, I will rub off on you. I promise I'll rub off on you. I have a group of people, telephone call away, to cause some trouble if I need them. But they hang around me, and they're like, we won't do it until you tell me to. Which most of them are believing probably not going to happen, but just in case it happens. That's why I hang around you. But again, evil, do I have that one on here? I don't think I do. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good morals. So I can be the sharp one. I can be the sharp one and be trying to invest in. You don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever been that person that said, no, I'm hanging around this person because they need someone, a good influence in their lives. And I'm not saying they don't. But they cannot be your main friend to hang around. They cannot do that. Jesus hung out with sinners. They weren't his main hang. He had dinner with sinners, but they weren't his consorters. The Pharisees. But no, he was a friend of sinners. Who said that? The Pharisees did. He went and he ate. He went and had Zacchaeus make a dinner for him. But what happened when he left there? Zacchaeus and his household were changed. Jesus didn't keep going to Zacchaeus' house and hanging around and shooting pool with Zacchaeus. And saying, oh, I know it might take me a couple years to change Zacchaeus, but I'm going to keep after it. I'm going to keep hanging around him. Because, listen, yeah, he was the Son of God. I get that. But it would have dulled his light continuing to hang out in that environment. Proverbs 27:17. We know this one. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. Each of us are being either sharpened or dulled by the people we hang around. Proverbs 12. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, Taylor. The King James can be a little bit tricky on this. Proverbs 12:26. Lovers of God give good advice to their friends, but the counsel of the wicked will lead them away. So in other words, we're investing into one another. That's what we're talking about when we're talking consorting. What happened to that group of men when after those three synagogue days is they couldn't stay away. They kept hanging around. They kept partnering. They kept joining themselves with Paul and Silas because they wanted more of what they had. It's interesting to me. Over the years of being in ministry, being with my dad in ministry, 26 years now, where I've been with my dad specifically in ministry, 54 years I've been under him as my pastor, but 26 years I've been with him in ministry. It's almost half of my life I've pastored under him. That's quite the thing there. But I've seen so many people come in and be taken by the spirituality of him and his vision and his love for people. And then they come in and then they start nitpicking everything he does. I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. I didn't like how he corrected that person. One of the great outgoings of Grace Ministries was probably, I'm guessing 10, 15 years ago. It's been a while back. But Dad was trying, Dad had so many ministers underneath him that he was doing three preachers in the morning sessions. And so we got 45 minutes apiece and we'd go. So there was a Wednesday afternoon and I was batting third in the order. And first person got up there and just scolded everybody in the audience. Said, if you're bringing water in the sanctuary, you're wrong. If you're bringing soda in the sanctuary, you're wrong. If you're coming in late, you're wrong. And he was aiming it. I mean, he was using examples from Dad's church. So it was like ice. It was like Alaska in the middle of the darkest winter up there. Dark. Cold. So the next guy gets up there, and I don't think he's ever wrinkled a feather for anybody, ever. Matter of fact, I mean, I've known him for a long time. And he got up there, and all he could feel was ice. And, I mean, it was cold as ice, not feeling nice. And we got 45 minutes. Now, if you've ever been to a word rally, you know people take every second of the 45 minutes. He took 20 and sat down. He was done. He couldn't preach. So then they're like, here's my beloved. He never used this one. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But Dad said, here, you know, Thad. I got up there and I went 45 minutes and just taught and just brought the word. And I had probably 15 people afterwards come up to me and look at me and say, you saved the day. Thank you. Because again, I didn't care what anybody else had done, and I warmed the place up. Now, why I say that to say this is that I think after that guy preached or after I preached, or an evening service, Dad said, it's none of y'all's business what my people do in my congregation. You don't need to be correcting other people's sheep. You focus on your own. And anybody that consorted with that one individual withdrew their credentials because Dad had dared correct him. Who you consort with will make the difference in your life. Who you join yourself with will make a difference of life or death. And I would much rather be behind somebody who is, maybe they're not exactly where I want to end up, but they're on the road going there. If you're a hitchhiker and you're wanting from here, and you're wanting to head down to, let's say you're in Lexington, and you're a hitchhiker, and you're wanting to head to Florida, you do not stand on the northbound side of I-75 hitchhiking. Because they're not going where you want to go. You better go find someone that's on the same road that you're going on, and hitch your ride to them. Hallelujah. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that doesn't get their counsel from the ungodly. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Or sit in the seat that the scornful sit in. If you want to be blessed, beloved, you need to connect yourself with those that are going where you want to go. That are doing what you want to do. That are preaching and living what you're believing for. Because if you're not, I don't care how successful they are, but it's a bigger church. I know. But if they're preaching convenient Christianity, they're not going where you want to go. They shouldn't be going where you want to go. Because, listen, convenient Christianity is on that highway to hell. But if it feels good, God still loves me. I know. And God loves every individual that's in hell. You know that? There's not one person that's crossed the threshold of hell that God the Father, that Jesus didn't die for. It's just they consorted with the wrong people. And again, I get that heathen. Yes, heathen are a group of people we don't need to be, we consort with. Yes, we can join them. Jesse and I still, some of our favorite times think about are the times that we've spent with the kids' basketball teams and the coaches and stuff like that, and sitting talking to them hours about basketball and stuff on that order. And they were wonderful times. But we don't go to their parties. We don't go to their things. Because the people I want to be like are the people I hang out with. Now here's the thing, and I don't know how far in we'll get this, but as we move to verse 5 and verse 6 and on, we're confronted with two groups of people. And again, who are you going to be like? I'll tell you who you're going to be like by showing me your friends. You know, if you hang out with me, what you're going to be like? You're going to be a little goofy. You're going to like to laugh. You're going to have a heart for people. If you're going to be like me, you're going to love people. You're going to develop, whether you want to or not, a gentle spirit. Which there's some of you, I know why God put you with me. But God put me with you because He needed me to be willing to ruffle some feathers. What am I going to be like if I hang around you? And this, you don't need to answer me. But are you following me on this? We need to not just sit here and think, well, I'm just going to show up to church. No, we need to show up and consort and to be with and hang around one another and talk with one another, love one another, sharpen one another. If someone's going through a rough time, we talk to them. And it's not a matter of just giving them our mind. You know, a lot of people are willing to say, well, this is what you should do. Just, you know, I always like the counseling sessions that people say they give. Admit it and quit it. Okay, that's good. That's good. And I've made that decision many times, but how do I do all that stuff? I'm admitting it to you today that of a weakness I have in my life. Now, how do I quit it? How do I fight off the stuff when it comes at me? Got to give me a plan, man. There was a guy down when we were down in Texas, and he was a good man. To this day, everything that broke because it with him breaks my heart. Long story short, him and a lady in the church were sleeping with one another, and what broke it, the camel's back, is that they slept with one another in our apartment when we were up here at a word rally, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was over the girl so much that she just sat in the sanctuary and just was the whole service bawling. We're like, "What's going on?" And she said, "I just can't lie to you." So I met them both. I had them both come over to my house because he was my youth guy. I mean, he took care of my youth. And I looked at him and I said, "I recognize the call of God on your life." And I said, "I'm not willing to throw it away because you made some mistakes," which they weren't ready for that one. It's funny how people are never willing or never ready for the love. Just yell at me already. I said, "Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. There's two things I would suggest." And Jessie was there, so she's my verifier on this. I said, "The first thing I would tell you is that I want to help you. I want to help you out." I said, "One of the things I've been thinking about doing is getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and going to one of the high schools here in town and walking a couple miles around the track." I said, "It would be awesome if you would want to come and join me." He said, I'll do that." I said, "All right." I said, "The second thing I would suggest is that it's really hard to go back. Once you've had those feelings and those urges done, it's really hard to go back." And I said, "If you guys are planning already on getting married, you may want to start working towards it and moving the date, getting a date and moving towards it, because it will be really hard just to not go that way." Okay, all right. So for the next month, him and I showed up Monday through Friday. We walked, we talked, I encouraged him. I thought, man, God's doing some really good stuff here. Except that after that month, I found out on his way home from our thing, he was stopping by her house and they were having a quickie before he went to work. And I, but when that all exploded and I found that out, he quit the church. I wasn't going to throw him away. I didn't want to throw him away. There was nothing about him that I wanted to throw away. I wanted him to hang around me so that we could keep fighting together and do this thing together. And he didn't want that. So that's something you'll get with me when you're hanging around me, is a person that's not going to give up on you. Amen. The two groups of people, and again, I'm going to just say this because I'm going to, because again, this fits in with that, is who you hang out with matters. The first group of people we see in verse 5, and I'm going to read it again, but it's the Jewish people that believe not. And it says that they were moved with envy. I'll read that in a second. They took unto themselves. Think that. Look at that word there. Took unto them. That doesn't mean just hired a couple people that were just like, "We don't want anything to do with you. They didn't hire a hitman. They became companions with, they became friends with lewd fellows of baser sorts. And here's what the Strong's Concordance defines lewd fellows as: hurtful, evil, calamitous, diseased, culpable, derelict, vicious, I don't even know that word, mischievous, malice, guilt, the devil, sinners, bad, evil, grievous, harmful, lewd, malicious, and wicked. The Amplified word, I like the Amplified, ruffians and rascals. That sounds like a bunch of kids that were just up to no good. But these people were evil, degenerates. They were the worst of the worst. And when these people that didn't believe were filled with envy, they connected. It says they took unto them. You're now one of us. It's no surprise what they did next. It's no surprise that they went and they assaulted the man of God's house. Now again, and I want to throw this out here because we'll get more into it next week. But when they were moved with envy, envy is a very ugly thing. Envy is wanting what others rightfully have so bad that you have no limits on what you'll do to get it. When that hit me today of what envy is, and when envy happens, you're not going... If you start getting envy, what do you need to do? You need to find someone that's going to sharpen you and take that little bit off. Take that little dull thing off. But when envy goes without it, you will end up being around people that will agree with you and will be willing to go along with your plan to get what you want. And not what's rightfully yours. They said, we don't want Jesus. So let's have an illegal trial. Let's do illegal things so we can get rid of him, so we can have our people back and have our city back. It wasn't yours. There was a new kingdom. There was a new kingdom, and it was proven when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and it was proven when the high priest tore his robe. It was proven time and again that there was a new government coming on the scene, and it was no longer yours to have. But they just consorted with lewd fellows and killed Jesus, stripped him naked, brutally abused him, and thought it was okay. And I'm telling you, that group of people, there's only one way it's going to go. And it may look like they won their town back, but they didn't. And then you got the second group. And we'll talk about him more, but if you read in verse 6, it says, and when they found them not, verse 5. And the Jews, I'm just all over the place, aren't they? Okay, all right, yeah, I didn't get to, at the end of verse 5. They assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, Paul and Silas, because that's where they were staying. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So you got this other group who have consorted and connected with the men of God. They have been sharpened. They are sharper than they've ever been. And they may get assaulted, but they were even willing to pay the bail so that the man of God, men of God, would be. They had connected to the man of God that was going where they wanted to go. And they didn't fight. They didn't cause any more. It's interesting to see this. They didn't cause any uproar. They just said, okay, we'll pay a fine. Go back. Why? Because when you connect yourself with a man of God that's going where you want to go, like Jacob said, you've got everything. You've got everything. Amen? So we'll get more into this. That really struck me today, that iron sharpens iron. If you want to get wise, hang around wise people. If you want to go somewhere, hang around people that are going there. And you'll get there together. Amen? Let's stand together. How many of you have ever gone to the beach for a vacation? All right, yeah. That's Jessica's happy place. But you know what? I don't believe any of you, because I've never seen you there. I think you're all lying, because I never saw you there. We've gone to the beach every... My point is just this, is that how much more fun is it for us all to go there together, get there together, and enjoy it together. Let's all get in the car. Let's all get in the van. Let's go towards the glory of the Lord. Let's go towards His purpose, His plan. Let's run with a purpose. Let's run with a passion. And let's do this thing together, because that's where our power lies. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love You. I pray, Father, the words that I've spoken this evening, are more again than just a Bible study. I'm a good Bible studier. I'm a good Bible teacher. I'm good at those Bible studies. But again, it doesn't always come out in a Bible study format, because again, when the fire hits, when the light hits, it's going to come. And that's what I feel like this morning. This evening, I know that I've preached some. I know that I've gotten a little bit rambunctious at a couple times. But Lord, let us not miss that point. That first of all, like Pastor Elisa said during her offering, is that we need to consort with the vine. We need to spend our time abiding in the vine. Because if we're not abiding in the vine, then we're not going to walk in the, we're not going to have the fruit developed. There is not one branch that bears fruit that's laying on the ground. It's got to be stuck into the vine. Got to be stuck into the trunk. And if it's stuck into the trunk, whatever, it's not going to bear its own fruit. Only that which the trunk provides. And so, Father, if we're going to consort with anybody, Father, first of all, let it be You. Let our daily time, let our time with You be so rich and so fueled by love and by passion that we become more and more like You every day of our lives. But Father, I pray that more than ever, that we will be drawn together in one accord in a place that, Father, we begin... Just like that Elisa's God is my provider. Beulah's God is Elisa's provider. And it just comes because we're consorting together. My God shall supply all of our needs because we are joined as one. To do what You've called us to do. This is our city. I am not pulled back. I am not stopping short. I am not getting lazy. This is our city. And I refuse to allow the college to get all the credit for affecting the city. I refuse to let religion get the glory for affecting this city. You have given us this job to affect this city. And so as we consort together, as we join together, we become a mightier force than we ever even thought we could be. Ah, goodness, I love You. I love You. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name.